Going to pull an audible today, so there will be no PowerPoint this morning. I figured I better pull an audible this morning because my lesson was about 75 minutes long, and we're sitting in the heat this morning, which, as Daryl mentioned, we're not accustomed to, and so we notice it pretty severely, I suppose. And I guess there's no helping that. We don't need to excuse ourselves for that. We're just used to it. We're blessed. We're comfortable. And we're not used to sweating while we sit in church. So maybe we're suffering a little bit this morning, and that's a good thing. So suffer some more with me this morning as I pull an audible here. Ephesians chapter 1. And I was thinking about this morning, when I came in this morning and it was so hot and stuff. I was going to preach a lesson on Esther this morning, the book of Esther, and it's going to be good when we get to it finally next week, maybe. But it was going to be a little bit longer because we would have to cover the whole story of Esther. So I was thinking about, you know, what I might speak about this morning. And as I've been thinking about the choices that we make in life and how we deal with our problems and deal with our flesh. We talked about that in the Bible class this morning and how the spirit and the flesh are in opposition to one another and how there's desires that we have that sometimes we fall prey to. And there are things that overtake us in our lives sometimes, and we may have serious difficulties with them, overcoming them because of the flesh. I thought I'd preach a lesson from Ephesians chapter 1 and give the perspective of Paul as he communicates to us what it means to put on the new man. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, there's two prayers that I want to get to that Paul preached. Starting in verse 15 and then chapter 3 starting, I think, in verse 14. There's two prayers that he prays here. And I think they help us to understand the perspective we're supposed to have on our lives and how this perspective will allow us to put off the old man and put on the new man. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." And I'll stop there. You see, what he's praying for here is that they understand something very foundational and fundamental. What is the hope of their calling, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance that we have with him? Now turn to chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3. In verse 14, and all through chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul has been preaching the gospel and talking about the concepts of what we have in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, after talking about how God has fulfilled His mystery, His purpose, His plan in Christ, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Those aren't just flowery words there. Granted, they're very beautiful words, but they're not just flowery words. Paul is telling us that the most important thing is that we understand that our eyes are enlightened to see, that we can fully grasp what is the love of God in our lives. It's the height and the depth of His love that we need to give consideration to. And if you go back to chapter 1, and begin with verse 3, you'll see a little bit more specifics as to what Paul's talking about. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." He chose us in Christ. He didn't choose you individually. He chose you in Christ so that all who would be in Christ would receive these blessings. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. And so God chose those who would be in Christ to receive all of these spiritual blessings. In verse 5, he says, "In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." As we talked about in the Bible class, the adoption of sons. We now have a father. When we understand what it means to have a father who loves us as deeply as God, and the fact that this father is God, makes all the difference in our understanding of who we are, what our value is, what our purpose is, what our mission is. We are sons of God, he says, and He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And then he explains what he means by that. His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, is the redemption, he says in verse 7, through Jesus' blood. His grace gave us His Son to pay the price for our sins, and Christ redeemed us and allowed us to have the forgiveness of sins. And that's the only basis upon which we can be in the presence of God, and we can be heirs of this great inheritance that God has in store for us. So it's through Christ and through the redemption in His blood that we have the forgiveness of our sins. There's nothing more important than the forgiveness of our sins. I emphasize this all the time in teaching individuals about the gospel of Christ. People have a lot of questions. They have a lot of things they want to know. They're a little uncertain about what it looks like to be a Christian or what kind of life it's going to be. But there's one thing that you need to understand first and foremost. And if you don't understand anything else, you've got to understand this, that you need the forgiveness of your sins. Because if you don't have the forgiveness of your sins, you can't be in the presence of God. So there's nothing more important than the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And so he identifies that as the most important thing of the spiritual blessings that we have in him. And it says, it's according to the riches of his grace, verse 7, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. So it's the salvation we have in Christ. It's the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, that he identifies as the riches of God's grace. And he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll understand that." And here's why I think that's so important. We're going to move to chapter 4 now. Having discussed Paul's prayers, having looked at what Paul was praying for, and recognizing that what he was praying for is that we would fully understand this great grace that we've been given, the redemption that we have in Christ, the hope of our calling, the adoption as sons to an inheritance of God's glory. That's what he's praying for, that we would understand this, that we would see the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love toward us, that we might be filled up in all the fullness of God. That's what he's praying for. And so that's the most important thing about changing your life. If you're worried about the sin in your life and whether or not you're going to be able to be a Christian, If you're worried about whether or not you're going to be able to make it to heaven, like a lot of people do, they worry about that. What Paul is saying here is that it's all about how well and how deeply you understand the grace and love of God, and how your eyes need to be enlightened so that you understand this love of God, that you understand this grace that's been given to you, and that's going to be your power. That's going to be your strength. That's going to be what drives you and motivates you to make the changes in your life that you need to make. So you turn to chapter 4. And in verse 17, Paul says, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Why are they ignorant? Because of the hardness of their heart. It's not that they couldn't understand, it's that they refused to understand. And so the more they refuse to understand, the more their hearts are darkened. And they, in verse 19, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And that's the way people live, with greediness, with every kind of impurity. They give themselves over because that's the flesh, and they're walking by the flesh, and they're resisting and refusing to hear and understand God's love for them and God's will for them. And so they become callous, and they give themselves over to these things. And he says in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus." So he comes back to that fundamental truth. If indeed you have heard this great message of salvation and grace and the forgiveness of sins, you're not going to do these things. You're not going to give yourselves over to these things. So he's bringing it all down to how much we understand and really think about and value the hope of our calling, the inheritance we have in Christ, the redemption in His blood, and the forgiveness of our sins. It's all about that. And without that as the underlying foundation of our lives, we're not going to really change the way we should and the way we need to, because we're not really learning Christ in our lives. So when I see somebody who's not acting or living, or they're struggling with certain things in their life, what do you think I should do about that? I should just reprove them and rebuke them, right? Or maybe what I should do is do what Paul is doing here, and that's establish or reestablish with them these truths and lift these truths up in their life so that they would understand what God has done for them and see His love, and that would motivate them and give them the power to change their lives. Look in verse 22. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I love that phrase, the lusts of deceit, or the deceitful lusts. The things that we want are deceitful. We think that they will give us happiness and satisfaction, and they won't. And man, you tell me that's not true in your life. You tell me that that's not what has happened in your life down through the years. That you think you need to have this pleasure, this satisfaction, whatever, but it doesn't satisfy. It's deceitful. In fact, sometimes it causes us great difficulty and trouble and consequence. But we thought that we wanted it. And so he says, you're going to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Unless you first value, unless you first appreciate, and are first humbled by what God has done for you in His love. Why would you submit yourself to the renewing of your mind to change the way you think about everything, to recognize that you're really quite ignorant about what is good and what is right, and that you need to listen to the truth that's in Jesus in order to come to understand that and make the changes in your life that you need to make. Why would you want to do that? Unless you really fully understood and appreciated the grace and love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's where the power is to change your life. When you got problems, when you got struggles, when you're dealing with things that you know are wrong, but you can't seem to get rid of them, or you seem to fall prey to them over and over and over again, that's where you need to come back to. You need to come back to understanding, reading about, thinking about, meditating on, praying about the grace of God which He's given to you in Jesus Christ. It cannot be overstated that that is the power of the gospel to save us and to change us. And so, read on with me. He says in verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another." Stop being so manipulative. That's what you've been doing all your life. You want what you want, and so you manipulate things and circumstances and people to your own desires, to your own wants. And so you deceive a little bit here, you deceive a little bit there. You may even be blind to it. You've been doing it all your life. You've been manipulating people. You've been manipulating things. You've been getting what you want, whichever way you wanted to get it. And that's who you've been. That's who I was. That's who we are when we're in the flesh. So how's that going to change? How are you going to stop being deceitful and manipulative? You're going to understand that that's not God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and you're going to repent of that because you recognize and appreciate the love of God in your life. You want to please God now. We can deceive ourselves so easily into thinking that we want to please God when in fact what we're doing is continuing in the same sins and the same behaviors. And when we get called out on it, we justify ourselves or we try to excuse ourselves. We're deceitful. Those are the lusts of deceit. We're not speaking truth with God, and we're not speaking truth with one another when we're manipulative and deceitful. So what's going to change that? It's going to have to be an appreciation and an understanding of the depth and the breadth and the height of God's love and God's grace, because otherwise it's just works. We just do right because we have to, or because somebody told us to, or because the preacher came to us, or because whatever. But if it's not for the love of God, then it's not going to last and it's not going to matter. It's not true repentance. It's not true change. So continuing on, he says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." Anger is one of the biggest problems we have. We get mad at people for the way they behave, the way they treat us, for their inconsiderateness, for their selfishness. We get angry with people. And he says, don't do that. You know, you can be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't keep that anger. Yeah, you might flare up. You might flare up, but don't keep that. Don't hold that. That's going to become bitterness. Don't do that. Well, what's going to help you not be that way? You've been that way all your life. What's going to change you? Only the love of God. Only your concentration and focus on the grace and love of God that you have in Christ Jesus, which gives you the hope of your calling, which gives you the inheritance of the sons and the light. It gives you everything that you need and want, really, truly want. And you're going to have to focus on that. And you're going to have to be committed to that. And you're going to have to understand that. And Paul says, I want your eyes to be enlightened. And so finishing up in chapter 4, finishing the lesson this morning, just look at some of the things he says. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. Well, no kidding. But that's what you've been doing, right? Maybe you've been deceitful. You've been dishonest. You've been stealing. You've been lying or whatever. You're going to have to do that no longer. But now what you're going to do is you're going to labor performing with your own hands what is good so that you're going to have something to share with one who has need. Why? Because that's God's will for you. That's what God wants. And because you love God, then you're going to change. And you're going to become like Christ. Why? Because you love God. Because you understand His love for you. I'm telling you, there's no other way to do it. than to focus and dwell on how much love God has shown you in Christ Jesus. And when you dwell on that, you will love God back. And when you love God back, you will make the changes that you need to make in your life. You just will. That's the power of God. So it's all about whether or not you love God. It always comes back to that. And to understand how to love God is first to understand how much God has loved us. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No corrupt communication, no filthy language, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. You're thinking an entirely different way now about your speech, about how you talk, about what you say. And you're building up. You're giving grace because God loves you, you're loving others, and your words are reflecting that. Continuing on. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is all about the tongue. This is all about how we talk. And he's emphasizing this. You know, we have a big problem with that. Okay. I got to raise my hand, right? And you got to raise your hand. I got a big problem with that. And we all do. We all stumble with how we talk. We're going to have to start thinking about how we're talking. And if we truly love God, we're not going to let these things come out of our mouth. We're not going to gossip about other people. We're not going to talebear. We're not going to tell other people about other people and talk behind their backs and slander them, express our unhappiness with them to others. We're not going to do that. Why? Because we appreciate the love of God so much in our lives that we're going to love our neighbor even though they're not worthy of that love. Even though they irritate us. Even though they harm us. Even though they do wrong to us. We're not going to be that person who slanders and has malice and who talks badly about people. But instead, we're going to be tender-hearted and kind to one another, and forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. So I'll stop there and just leave that with you. That's the foundation of Paul's changed man. That's the foundation of the new man. It all works together in the book of Ephesians. It's all one continuous thought process focused firmly and completely on the grace of God and the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, which gives us the hope of our calling, which gives us an inheritance with God in glory. And when we dwell on those things and appreciate God for His love and grace for us, then we will change and we will become more like Christ. And He will help us and He will open up our eyes the more we focus on those things. All right, well, I did better than I would have done with Esther, time-wise, that is. So I appreciate everybody's good attention this morning, and we want to make opportunity before we close the service, if there is anyone who wants to obey the gospel of Christ, we always offer that opportunity because we would rejoice with you. If you know what you need to do in order to be forgiven of your sins, then you would know that you need to believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and confess Him as your Lord and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you know that you need to do that and you haven't done that, then you don't have the forgiveness of your sins. And so you would want to take care of that as soon as possible. So this is as soon as possible. So we want to make that opportunity available to you. But if now is not the time, then do not delay. Do not wait. I'll stay here this afternoon and help you with that. Or if you're a Christian and you want the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.